context here. But these are very interesting historically because there's been kind of a much to do over when these were written, what part of John's life these were written in. Now, there are those theologians who would say that these epistles were written. I believe everybody would agree that they were written during the time that John was pastoring in the city of Ephesus. But there's some that would say that this happened before John was banished to the Isle of Patmos and before the book of Revelation and making the book of Revelation the last book to be written in the New Testament. And then there are some that would say that this 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, these epistles were written at the end of John's life, after the Isle of Patmos, that he had come back and been back in Ephesus where he had pastored before, and that that was when this was written. Now you say, preacher, which one of them are right? Well, I'll say it like this. I don't know and they don't know. If we really want to be honest, none of those theologians that say those things were there when this happened, and John don't say one way or the other when this happened and when this was written. I will say this, that especially the book of 1 John is very, I don't know that I would even have called it an epistle or a letter. It's more almost of a sermon written from the heart of a pastor to his people. And he uses the term we a lot in 1 John, especially uses the term we. And I know as a pastor, I understand where John's coming from there. He's preaching to them, but he's also preaching to him. He's one of them. Y'all understand what I'm saying? He's not sending this down the road to some foreign land. These are to the people that he is walking with God together with. He groups himself together, not only with the apostles, but with the people. Now, as I said, those theologians weren't there. The best and really only evidence that we have of the idea that John did not die in Patmos, but that he died back in Ephesus is the location of, I can't even think of how you say the name of it, basically the church of St. John that was built over what was supposed to be the grave of John in about the 5th century, which would have been about 400 years after this. And you say, now how do you put all that together? I don't have no idea how they come up with that. All I can tell you is there is a building that's supposed to be at the place where John was buried, but I ain't never seen John's body there, and I don't think nobody else has neither. So I don't really know if that's really how it went down or not. And I really don't know how they knew 400 years later that was the spot. I'll be honest with you, I grew up right here on Holmes Crossroad, and back behind my house was a graveyard. And that graveyard, the oldest grave in there, I believe, was from the late 1800s. It was a very old, what we would consider a very old graveyard, people that were born in the 1800s. And I remember when I was little, my daddy would take me back there and we would keep it cleaned up and we would kind of keep everything straight. And over the years, it was kind of forgotten about and we didn't really take care of it no more. And it got a little overgrown to the point where it was hard to take care of. And now, if you go where that's at now, you almost can't even tell that's what it was. If it wasn't for the little cast iron fence around the outside of it, you would not be able to tell what this monument area was. And I say that to say that ain't been 400 years. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I don't know if they really know or not. Here's what I know. I know that John wrote these letters. And I know that as evidenced by some of the things that he says in these letters. I know that John wrote these letters from the perspective of a pastor. I know that John wrote these letters to the church, to God's people. I know that John wrote these letters from a very particular perspective on the issue of love. John understood love like no other man understood love. When all the disciples were questioning at the table of the Last Supper, every disciple, 11 out of 12, was asking themselves the question, am I the one that's going to betray Jesus? John never had to ask that question because his head was laid upon the chest of Jesus, listening to the heartbeat of the Savior. He knew it wasn't him. When all the disciples fled and forsook Jesus at his crucifixion on Calvary, there was only one left behind, and that was old John. People say, how do we know that John the Beloved wasn't just a title he gave himself? It may have been, but it was a righteous title. I tell you who you love more than anybody, the one when you look up and everybody else is gone and they're still there. Amen? Now, John wrote in 1 John, I'm going to try to break it down into very small pieces here, but tonight we're going to look at the first few verses, and I want to show you some things that John opens this sermon, this letter, whatever you want to call it, the things that he opens up talking about. So let's stand together to read the first four verses, 1 John chapter number 1. The Bible says this, that which was from the beginning. Now, that sounds kind of familiar. There's two other places in the Bible that start at the beginning. That's Genesis 1 and verse 1 and John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested in us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to break the bread of life, Lord, to open up the Word of God, Lord, and to expound upon it for your people. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to take something from it that we can apply to our lives and draw us closer unto you. And we pray you'd do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You be seated. He begins at the beginning. I like that about John. John was the type of person that wanted to make sure that you understood what it was that John was talking about. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that he didn't want to leave no open doors that you may could put somebody else in the place of his God. Because his God is the only God that was from the beginning. In all other religions and all other so-called faiths in this world, they have things in common. One of those things is that the person that they worship is a fallible person. He is a person that either was on this earth or was a mythological type person that was created in their own minds, but that was capable of sin, that was capable of fault or flaw. And none of those figurative beings had the ability to do what God did. Even if you go back to the old Greek mythology that was once so popular, they had a god for the sun and a god for the moon and a god for the lightning and a god for the rain and a god for the earth and a god for the creatures and a god for this and a god for that. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Say amen.
Amen.
My God's the God of all of that stuff.
Amen.
Back before any of that existed, He was already Him. And John begins at the beginning. You say, why is that important? Because John opens this epistle with some things that he believed. Or could we say it like this? Some things, notice what he said, which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. I like that phrase in there. Because how else could you see something? I don't know. Whenever I meet John in heaven, if I've got the capability of mind to ask a question, I'm asking, why do you feel like you need to put the words with our eyes? But we do that too, don't we? We say, I've seen it with my own eyes. Like, who else's eyes are you going to see it with? Which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. That's a statement of faith. They've looked into it a little bit. I'm talking about things we believe. And our hands have handled of the word of life. Let's talk about faith for just a minute. There are some things, as the people of God, that we believe. Would y'all agree with that?
Amen.
There's some things that I believe totally by faith. But let me define this for you. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now think about this. Substance is something you can put your hand on. Evidence is something that you can hold, you can touch, you can identify, you can investigate. How can you have evidence of something that you can't see? Any of y'all ever seen the aftermath of a tornado? I can't see the wind, but I can see the evidence of where it's been. Substance of things hoped for. You know what that is? You know what that substance of things hoped for is? You're sitting in the substance of things hoped for right now. The substance is that which we invest in, that which we build, and that which we step out on a limb for, that is a substantive picture of that which we believe. Why build a church? Because we believe there's a God. Why do we print Bibles? Because we believe it's the Word of God. Substance. He said, I want to talk to you about the things we believe. There's some things that we believe, that which was from the beginning. You know what that is? That's faith. In its purest form. You know why? Because I ain't never been to the beginning, and neither has John. Now, we can make the argument that John's been to the end. Whether before or after this, I don't know. But he ain't never been to the beginning. Amen? Matter of fact, Moses, the one that penned the words in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, Moses had never been to the beginning. That is, a belief of that is an act of total faith. But then look what he said, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we've looked upon, which we've touched. Can I say something? Our faith may be a lot of things, but it is not blind. I get frustrated because people talk about the Christian faith as if it is a blind faith. We're just believing something that we can't see, that we can't possibly know is true. Now listen to me. I may not have seen God face to face, but I have seen the evidence of the hand of God over and over and over and over and over again. I'm looking at the evidence of the hand of God in this very room we're sitting in right now. I've seen things happen that were outside of the ability of man, and that has bolstered my faith in that I have not only believed those things which I couldn't possibly experience, but I have believed based on the evidence of the things that I have seen within the work of God. The things they believed. Then he talked about the things they experience. Look at this next verse. For the life he gives, I like how he puts this in parentheses. That means let me lay one more thing out there before we move on to the next point. Look what he says. For the life was manifested. I had to look up that word manifested. Here's what it means: made clear, disclosed, made apparent, obvious, or evident. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, John's talking about not just the things which we have believed, but the things which we have experienced. You know how I know Jesus saves? Because he saved me. Think about that for a minute. I know the power of God because I have experienced it in my own life. It was manifested in my life. There was a day when I was lost on my way to hell, out of control, unable to tame the sins in my life, unable to understand the things of God. And the day that Jesus saved me, all that changed. It was manifested in my life. It was made clear to me. Why are you so passionate about what you believe, preacher? Because it's been made clear in my life. I've experienced God. Listen, you may do a lot of things, and I may turn back and quit and give up and fall out and all that stuff, but I'm telling you right now, in my heart of hearts, you do not have to convince me that God is real. I know that God is real. I know it as sure as I'm standing here right now, because He has manifested Himself in my life too many times for you. I heard a preacher say it like this. He said, I've seen too much for you to tell me that I ain't seen. I've seen too much. I've seen too many lives changed. I've seen too many hearts changed. I've seen too many addictions broken. I've seen too many families mended. I've seen too many. Listen, I've seen too many bodies healed. I've seen too many men. Listen, that won't work nothing. Won't work spitting on. That turned their life around and did something for God. I've seen too many miracles happen for you to convince me that God ain't real. I'm not just going on blind faith, friend. There's things that I've experienced. Can I tell you something? The experiential part of your faith becomes more and more important the longer you serve God. Because the longer you serve God, the deeper into those valleys you're going to go, and the harder things are going to get, and the tougher things are going to get. And listen, I know we're not saved by sight, we're saved by faith, and I know it ain't about feelings, but I thank God that there's some times that I can go back to that I knew God was in the room, and I felt His presence when everything starts crashing in on me. I thank God that I've got some experiential evidence that I can lean on. I can't tell you how many times the devil's attacked. Said, you ain't worth nothing. You ain't got no business doing what you're doing. You can't help nobody. And I have to go back to some experiences. Hey, man, it's helping me if it ain't helping you. I have to go back in my mind and remember some of the things that God has done. It's like that song I sung this morning, tell me a time He's not been faithful. Tell me a morning His mercies weren't new. Tell me a moment when He wasn't able to carry you through. Listen to me now. I have experienced it for myself. John said, there's some things we believe, church, but don't stop there. There's some things we've experienced. There's some things that have been manifested. You've heard me when I pray many times. When I open up the service, I'll say something like this. I'll say, God, we ask You to manifest Yourself in a tangible way amongst us this morning. I don't want to leave here thinking that You might have been here. I don't want to leave here having to say, well, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. No, I want to leave here knowing that I have experienced God.
Amen.
That's what I want. The things they experienced and what the outcome of that. In verse number 3, I promise I'm not going to keep you long tonight. I'm trying to hurry. The outcome of that in verse number 3 is the reason that they declare. Look what it says in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now stop right there for a minute. I like what John said here, because many times we get accused of telling fairy tales. Paul even refuted that when he said, we have not given unto you cunningly devised fables. We get accused sometimes of telling things that and exaggerating and all that. Can I tell you something? I'm not talking about something I heard from somebody or something I read in a book or something I read in a commentary. When I tell you about the salvation that God placed in my life, I'm telling you what I know was manifested in me. I am declaring because I've seen it. I've heard it. And by the way, I ain't telling you nothing that we can't see and hear. One of the things that I stand on as a preacher, and I've had these conversations over and over and over again, is this right here. We stand on the Word of God. I, as a pastor, as a preacher, stand on the Word of God. I do not step in the pulpit to tell you what I think. I step in the pulpit to tell you what I know, and the way that I know it is because it's written down in the Word of God. That's how I know it's true. I'm not telling you something that somebody can't. I'm not against commentaries. I'm not against books, but look up in here. Matthew Henry ain't God. And these other men ain't God. John Piper ain't God. Listen to me, and all these writers and men, they may be great, but they ain't great as God is great. And listen to me, I'm not telling you something that they told me. I'm telling you something that I know, that is manifested, that I've seen, that I've heard. Listen to this. So what's that about? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. This is the point of preaching, of declaration. That you may have fellowship with us so that you can see that our fellowship is with God. An old pastor told me one time, he said, son, if you're going to win them to God, you're going to have to win them to yourself first. I didn't understand that at the time. It didn't make a lot of sense to me. But listen to me. That is a true statement. I'm not going to be able to convince you of what I believe until I get you to open your heart to what I'm saying. The first step, the reason why the church is so important is because the church provides a vehicle, a methodology for people to have fellowship with the people of God so that they can see through them how they can have fellowship with the God of the people. The things they believe, the things they experience, the reason they declare, and then I want you to see this, I'm almost done. It's going to be the shortest service we've had in a while, but I just want to give you a little touch of this first John, and we'll come back Wednesday night and jump deeper into it. The result of the declaration. We've got things we believe by faith. We've got things we know because they've been manifested in us. We've seen it. Right? We've got things that we've got a reason behind declaring those things into the world so that they can see what the truth is. And here's the result of that. Because here's what we think. Here's what in the preacher verse, in the church world, we're very results driven. We're very result oriented. What I mean, if a modern day preacher had wrote this, the next verse would say, "These things write out unto you that you may get more people in your church." "These things write out unto you that you may lead more people to Christ." Both of those things are good, by the way. I'm not against them. But that ain't the point. We said like this, "These things write out unto you that your offering plate may be full." And I'm for a full offering plate, but look up in here, that ain't the point. "These things write out unto you that everybody may think you're spiritual." That's what a lot of us are shooting for. That's our goal with Christianity, is to make people think we're something that we're not. Can I tell you something? The Bible has a word for that. It's called a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. And every time Jesus met one, it went bad. I never was a hypocrite, got along with Jesus. Ain't that something? Easy. Quit stirring me up now. Because what I was thinking was, that might be why some folks can't get along with the people of God. Amen right there. Oh, yes. Listen, here's what he said. "These things write we unto you," look at this, "that your joy may be full." You know why some of us don't have joy? Because we don't have nothing we believe. We don't have nothing we've experienced. We don't have nothing we declare. We don't have nothing to stand on. That's why we don't have no joy. That's why our joy is not full. It's partial. We can only take joy in with somebody else around. That's why we can only worship God when everybody else around us is worshiping God. It's because we got to get in on what they're in on for it to matter to us. That's why Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Some of us only have life, but we've never experienced what it's like to have it more abundant. Thank God for life, but friend, there's more out there. Amen. He said, "I'm writing this stuff to you. I'm starting here." Because this is the basis of your joy. You have the opportunity to have a joyful life. But there's some things that are required to get to that. If you have no faith, if you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're never going to have joy. And Christian, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have never experienced Him for yourself, you're never going to have joy. And hey, Christian, let me take it a step further than that. Until you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, experienced Him for yourself, and told somebody else about it, you're never really going to have joy. I never really understood why it was so exciting to tell people about Jesus until I came across somebody that wanted to hear it. I remember, I can take you to the spot. The first time I ever gave an invitation and somebody stepped out of the aisle. His name was Julius. It was at an impromptu church service at a motorcycle event. I had just been called to preach. I knew nothing about nothing. And all I knew how to do was get up behind the pulpit and preach the Word of God the best I knew how. I don't remember what I preached, probably John 3:16. Something like that. And that man stepped out of his seat, stepped up and got born again.
Amen.
I've seen it time after time after time again. And a switch flipped that day in my heart. And it was no longer enough for me to just sit on a church pew. It was no longer enough for me to just do the bare minimum to get by. It was no longer enough for me to be friends with spiritual people and live off of their spirituality. At that point, it took me to a place in my life where the only thing that would fulfill me was to be serving God. Reaching people. That your joy may be, I like that word, full. Did you know you can have joy and not be full? That's I tell you what that is, that's a dangerous place to be. Because what comes from that is something we call complacency. Good enough ain't never been good enough. You say, preacher, I want to go further. I want to have joy, and I want my joy to be full. How do I do that? Hey, listen, you're gonna have to go. You wherever you're at in that proceeding, you're gonna have to take the next step. The Bible says this in Psalm 119: the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That lamp unto your feet, that tells you where you're at. That light to your path tells you where to go. Some of us live in our Christian life like this. Looks like I'm in a good spot. But here's what I want to challenge you to do tonight. Just shine that light out. Because there's more. There's more. Don't you stand together?